Well, I'm sure you'll agree, it has been a crazy, crazy few weeks where we've all had to think about how to do life very differently. And that's also been true of church life and ministry here at TPC. And seeing as though we're in a season of different, I thought I'd also come at Good Friday a little different. For rather than spend 20 minutes rehashing the details of what happened to Jesus in our first reading, I'm going to let the details speak for themselves. I'm going to let that first reading just sit and come at Good Friday from our second reading, the reading Jenny read to us from the Galatians greeting. Galatians being one of the New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul written to the churches in that first century region. That region now known today as the nation of Turkey. So I want to take Paul's Galatians greeting and allow it to be the lens through which we see what happened at Easter. And I want to do this not for the sake of being different, but because it will help us see the reasons underneath the details, the reasons underneath what happened to Jesus, the reasons why he was crucified, and understanding why Easter happened, not just how Easter happened, is crucial. For knowing why Easter happened helps us to make sense of everything. It makes sense not just of everything about Easter, but everything, period. Make sense of who you are and who God is and why the world's like it is and how you should live. And what better time to find out the answers to these fundamental questions than in the middle of a pandemic. Amen? So hopefully by the time we're done here, you'll see why. What went down that very first Easter makes it the most significant event in history. And I'd submit that's true not just for Christianity, but all of humanity, which should cover all of you out there who are listening. So let me pray again, not just for reliable tech, but for God to help me speak clearly. And then we'll get into it. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Easter and today for Good Friday in particular. For even though what happened to Jesus on this day was really bad, the results really good for us. For through the cross, we see the magnitude of your love. And now we ask you to not only preserve this live stream, but also help me to speak clearly so that lives would be saved and changed this Easter. Not because I'm worthy or anything special, but because yours is an awesome, life-saving and changing message. So use this opportunity to not just impact me, but the lives of everyone listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you're anything like me, then you have a memory like a sieve. So let me begin by again reading the Galatians greeting, which you'll find in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. And if you don't have your Bible with you, it may appear at the bottom of your screen, depending on which view mode you're in. Okay, so let me read the Apostle Paul's greeting starting at Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm reading from the NIV. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there it is. That's it. That's Paul's three-verse greeting. So how does this help us understand the reasons for Easter? Well, first of all, at the start of verse 3, Paul begins with grace and peace. Now, some people say those two words are nothing more than first century letter writing convention at the start of Paul's letters. Kind of like the same way we often end our emails with the convention of yours sincerely or with regards today. But this phrase is so much more than mere convention from Paul. For both words, grace and peace, are jam-packed with meaning. Meaning which also happens to be central to Easter. So let's look at the meaning of each of these two words in turn. And ladies first, for first cab off the rank, is the word grace. And grace originally was so much more than a woman's name. For the word grace meant unmerited favor. It conveyed the sense of something given as a gift instead of a wage. And the gift given in this case is salvation, for we are saved by grace. So God saves you for no other reason than he's amazing. He gives you salvation not because you've earned it or because you deserve it. He gives it to you because you're unworthy. And I know this sounds amazing, and it is. Make no mistake, because that is grace. It means God gives you salvation even though you failed to obey, which is what distinguishes Christianity from every other faith. Not to mention, it is the whole reason why Jesus came. Every other faith says you have to be good enough in order to get to God. But Christianity lets you be much more honest, for it says you've never been good enough and you'll never be good enough, which is why God had to come to us. Thinking we're good enough already is not the Easter message. For seeing the need for Jesus' death is how we get into heaven. For what gets you into heaven is not what you do, it is what Jesus did for you. Which is why he cried out from the cross, "It is finished," in our first reading from John's Gospel. Which means how you live isn't the requisite, it is the response. You don't live a good life to be saved. You live a good life because you have been saved. You don't do stuff for God's forgiveness. You do stuff from God's forgiveness. Salvation's not something you achieve. It's something you graciously receive from Jesus. For he already achieved it for you at Easter, which is why all you have to do is believe. So that's grace, which brings me to the next word in Paul's greeting, peace. Peace being another word so central to Easter, because grace from God leads to peace with God. It leads to peace, for if Easter means salvation's not on you, if it's not dependent on what you do, then it's not something you can lose. And if it's not on you or something you can lose, then it leads to peace. Well, as many of you know, one of the things our church does is run a community kitchen, which is where we where a bunch of our people provide free meals to the underprivileged in our community. And during the meal, one of us gets up to give a Bible talk for a few minutes. Often, it's yours truly. And recently, I got up to give one on the topic of God's unconditional love. So this night after I gave the talk, a guy came up to me and said that even though he loved God, he's worried he wasn't loved by God. And so I asked him why, to which he said, because I haven't done enough good in my life. Do you hear that? That's a guy who doesn't get the reason for Easter. And so then I asked him if he believed Jesus died for his sin, and he said he did. So then I said, well, here's the bad news. The bad news is you're right. You're absolutely right. You haven't done enough, but neither have I. You haven't, I haven't. And even those good people over there in that kitchen that keep giving up all of their time and ability to prepare these free meals, even they haven't done enough. But that's okay, because doing enough isn't how we earn God's love. For it is gifted to us through what Jesus has done. That is how God's love comes. And because Jesus settled it, it means neither you nor I can jeopardize it. Now this guy, he didn't look totally convinced by what I was saying. And for the record, he's not the first guy who hasn't looked totally convinced whenever I've said something. And I'm sure he won't be the last guy either. Welcome to preaching. So then I mentioned another Bible verse, Romans 5:8, one which is dear to my heart and says this: God demonstrates his own love for us in this: Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And then I asked him, so how does that verse say God demonstrates his love? Through what you do, or through what Jesus did for you? Sir, it is not a trick question. And after a pause, he said, through what Jesus did for me. Exactly. And he did it for you and for me at Easter. Well, if you were to read a few verses on in Romans 5 verse 10, it says this, another great verse: while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through Jesus' life and death. And when two enemies are reconciled, do you know what you call that? Peace. Friends, if you take nothing else away from everything else I say, don't miss this. Salvation is not something you achieve. It is something you receive freely, believing in Jesus because of what he did that first Easter. This is the reason that underlies the details, which now brings me to verse 4 in the Apostle Paul's greeting. And verse 4 is where we learn four things about the cross of Jesus. And the first thing we learn is this: Jesus went through it willingly. Notice how Paul starts verse 4 by saying, who, as in Jesus, gave. Jesus gave himself, which means he wasn't merely a victim. He didn't happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was a willing participant. His life wasn't taken from him. He went to the cross willingly. And we see this in so many of the details. For instance, in John 18, when the soldiers came for Jesus, even though his disciples tried to resist and then disappeared, Jesus put up his hand right in the middle and willingly admitted, "I am he." We also see his willingness in John 19, where we're told, quote unquote, "Jesus went out bearing his own cross and died by giving up his spirit." Occasionally, someone will use Jesus' sorrowful prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane to try and deny Jesus' willingness, but Jesus' willingness isn't merely Paul's idea, for Jesus said it like this himself in John 10, verse 17 and 18, when he said this. He said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." Friends, when it comes to the debate of Jesus' willingness, that is what I like to call a slam dunk at Bible college. There is no question Jesus was willing, and understanding this is significant. For to deny it would be to lessen the reality of what he did for you and me. To say it was forced upon him and not acknowledge he went to the cross willingly would be to take the love he has for you and for me and diminish it. Which leads me to the second thing verse 4 teaches us about the cross of Jesus, and that thing is this. The cross was because of our sin. It wasn't because of Jesus' sin. Even Pontius Pilate realized this, for in John 19, where Jenny read to us before, Pilate said he found no guilt in Jesus repeatedly. In other words, even he, the dodgy Roman politician who sentenced him, even that guy knew Jesus was innocent. For as we continue through this verse, continue through Galatians 1 verse 4, we are told, Jesus didn't merely give himself, period. He gave himself for our sins. Our sin, the bad things you and I do, is the reason for Easter. Christ gave himself for our sin so that our sin could be given to him. Which means there is so much more to the cross than just a monument. For the cross was all about a transaction, a trade, an exchange. An exchange where we bring a bunch of stuff and Jesus brings a bunch of stuff to the same table. We bring a bunch of stuff like sin and death and transgression and unrighteousness and guilt and shame and condemnation and captivity and separation and stains, while Jesus brings obedience and life and righteousness and blamelessness and no condemnation and liberty and adoption in and robes without blemish. And at that table, he gives us all of his stuff and he takes all of our stuff and says, "Let's do a trade." And as we walk away from the table, amazed at how much the exchange has worked in our favor, we respond with praise. This is why many have referred to the cross as the great exchange down through the ages. For Jesus was given the brutality of crucifixion at Easter in exchange for your eternal freedom. Freedom from the penalty and enslavery of sin. So while we're on this topic, let me ask you this. How many of you really struggle with guilt? How many of you out there in your minds just keep playing over the tape of that same mistake every day? So you're always defined by the worst moment in your life. Or maybe it's not even something you did, but someone else did to you, something that was done to you. And ever since, you've never been able to get rid of all of the ongoing shame and emotional pain. Friends, if either of those situations describes you, then you need to make the exchange. And you do that through handing all of it over to Jesus so that you can finally be free. This is the whole reason for Easter. You know, it's not primarily about chocolate eggs and putting bunny suits on grown men. Not that I've got anything against chocolate eggs. But hear this. Easter is about your eternal freedom because of Jesus. Which brings me to the third thing we learn about the cross in verse 4. And that is the cross's result. The cross's result or outcome is it delivers us from this present evil age. So did you know this present age is evil? Now, sometimes it's hard to believe just how evil it can be. About a month ago, I was thinking about this when a news feed popped up on my screen about a father who used some gasoline to destroy his whole family on a street up in Brisbane. It defies belief. And yet, secular philosophers and psychologists who reject the existence of evil will try and explain it away as a bad mistake or due to a particular gene in his DNA or too many head knocks to his brain or an unfortunate byproduct of how he was raised. But the Bible's not interested in trying to somehow rationalize, excuse, water it down, or deny it. No, the Bible just calls it for what it is. What he did was evil. This present age is evil. You don't need me to tell you that every daily news feed that pops up on your screen is like the next real life episode in a horror series. So who would want to live forever in an age like this, in an age that is so full of evil? And to everyone out there who hasn't put up their hand, Paul says, the cross is what delivers you from it. The cross is like a life raft or an ark, to use the language of Scripture, that saves you from this age's deluge of evil. That is another reason for Easter. Even those mocking Jesus when he was on the cross acknowledged that he saved people. And so if you want to be rescued or saved from this present evil age, then make Jesus the object of your faith. Which brings us to the fourth and final thing we learn about the cross in verse 4. And perhaps this one is the most shocking. You ready for it? Here it comes. The cross was God's idea. I'll say it again. The cross was God's idea. Notice how Paul finishes verse 4. He says, according to the will of our Father God. So yes, Jesus was plotted against by the Jews. And yes, it was Judas who betrayed him. And yes, he was arrested by the temple guard. And yes, the crowd kept yelling, crucify him. And yes, he was sentenced by Pontius Pilate. And yes, he was nailed to the cross by Roman soldiers. But the whole thing was God's idea. If God didn't say yes over and above everything and everyone else, the cross would never have happened. And we see this in so much of the detail. For instance, when Peter pulled out a sword to try and stop it, Jesus said to Peter, shall I not drink the cup the Father's given me? Or in the way so many things happen deliberately to fulfill Old Testament scripture. For instance, like the soldiers are gambling over his clothes and the no breaking of his bones, none of Easter's details were random. All of them were providential again and again. The details given reveal that this was God's idea. And perhaps nowhere is this made more clearly in Scripture than Acts chapter 2, verse 23, where the Apostle Peter says it like this to the Jewish leaders. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So the cross wasn't an unforeseen tragedy nor a historical accident. It was, quote unquote, God's deliberate plan. Even though it is our sin, the cross was his idea, God's idea. And because it was, he deserves all the glory. Which is precisely how Paul ends his greeting with a doxology, with words that give God glory. Verse 5, to whom God be glory forever and ever. So guys, here's the bottom line. A God who came down to die for your sins so that you can still be loved by him, that God deserves all the glory. A God who takes away all of your shame and guilt by allowing it to be nailed to and dealt with in him, that God deserves all the glory. A God who willingly permitted himself to be destroyed by this present evil age so we'd be rescued from this present evil age, that God again deserves all the glory. A God who did that. A God who died in the worst way imaginable so you'd have hope and a future beyond this present age, even this pandemic, that God deserves all the glory. And I'd submit that giving God glory is the overriding reason for Easter. Which reminds me, in John 12, Jesus says it like this. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. It was on this day that Jesus came to his hour, glorifying God. So you'd leave this hour glorifying God because of what he did for you in that hour on the cross. And so my question as I finish is, will you? Will we leave this hour glorifying the God who came down to die for us? And if not, then why not? If you still haven't given your life to Jesus, then I'd invite you to consider doing so this Easter. For when you do, in response to what he did, it starts to make a whole lot of sense of everything. Everything about life starts to make a whole lot of sense, even and perhaps especially in the midst of a pandemic. And friend, I'd also submit that you will not find that anywhere else. You will only find it in Jesus. And so there it is. There's the reason for Easter through the lens of the Galatians greeting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross of Jesus, which is your response to our suffering, through your Son's suffering for us. And we thank you that because of what Jesus did, we now have hope in every season, even in the midst of this pandemic. So, Father, help us to reach out and hold on to him, if not already. Amen.